Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. As we always do, let's look up to Him and prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank You today for Your goodness to us. The Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Father God, there is no day in our lives where Your goodness has not followed us. We praise and bless You for Your goodness to us, for Your grace, Your generosity toward us. And Father God, we thank You above all for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to enjoy not only Your generosity, Your goodness, but also Your grace, of which we will learn so much of today. So I pray that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will teach us and impress upon our hearts the very truths that You want to impress upon our hearts today. And I surrender myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will do His work through me and honor the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray in that precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we will complete our study in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. It is a passage that emphasizes the grace of God and the gift of God. It emphasizes the grace of God because it strongly asserts that repentant sinners like you and me owe our salvation to the grace of God, not to our good works. Second, it emphasizes the gift of God because it specifically announces that when it comes to our salvation, nothing, yes, absolutely nothing, is of our own doing. But everything is in the gift of God. We will see those things today in our study. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I'll be reciting from the very beginning of chapter 2. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll be studying verse 4 to 10, but I'm starting from verse 1 to 10. The Bible says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is not working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, is simply this. God lavishes his mercy and grace on repentant sinners who believe in his Son by making them alive with Christ and bringing them to a position of glory. By way of summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, we elaborated on the reversal of the hopeless condition of sinful humanity in verse 4. Motivated by his great love, God and God alone brought about a radical reversal in our lives. That is why the verse 4 begins with, "But God." The direction of the story changed because we were in a hopeless condition. We could not save ourselves, but God entered the picture, and then the reversal occurred. While sinful humanity was being dominated by Satan, characterized by disobedience, and was therefore destined for divine wrath, the Bible tells us God, who is rich in mercy and loves us with a great love, acted to reverse man's hopeless condition. No one else could have done it for us. And yes, no one else would have done it for us. But God, blessed be his holy and hallowed name. We also examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the regeneration of repentant sinners by God in verses 5 to 6. You see, we were once spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And what is the most important thing spiritually dead people need in their lives? It is to be made alive or given spiritual life. And so the Bible tells us God, who is the source of life, who is the giver of life, who is the restorer of life, was pleased to give us spiritual life. He made us alive together with Christ. In other words, He gave us regeneration, which is new spiritual life within. He lifted us from our graveyard, spiritual graveyard, and gave us spiritual life. But God not only gave us spiritual life, he also brought us into a position of glory by raising us up with Christ and sitting us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May we never forget that the God who loves us with his great love and saved us is the God, listen carefully, who wants his very best for us in this present life and in the life soon to come. If he didn't want his very best for us, he would not go to this great length to do all this for you and for me. We also explained the reason for God's manifold gracious works on our behalf in verse 7. The reason God chose to reverse our hopeless condition and regenerate us, that is, give us spiritual life and raise us up to a position of glory in Christ Jesus, is to exhibit or demonstrate in successive ages the surpassing riches of his marvelous and matchless, his wonderful and infinite grace. Oh, amazing grace! How sweet the sound of it, even as we just sang. With perfectly enlightened hearts, believers will eternally praise God for the exhibition of his undeserved, unearned and unmerited favor toward us. With grateful and glad hearts, we, the believers in Jesus Christ, will render endless praise to God for the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our lover, our life, and our leader. Now the Bible brings us to the point of expounding on the reminder of the teaching on salvation in verses 8 to 10. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul now reminds the Ephesian Christians and us that we owe our salvation entirely, completely to the undeserved favor of God. In doing so, he also presents us clear a statement of the simple plan of salvation. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled Saved by Grace Through Faith. Notice that Paul's reminder of the teaching on salvation is very clear and concise. In verse 8 we read, the Bible says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Please listen. Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that salvation originates with what? With the grace of God. By grace, you have been saved. It is God who takes the initiative in providing grace for repentant sinners. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, God's grace is preeminent in every aspect of your salvation and my salvation. Actually, in the original, verse 8 literally reads, for by grace, the Greek says, tegar kariti. The definite article, the grace, or te, points out that the grace of God is something special. That is to say, the great emphasis is upon the grace of God. It is favor bestowed on the unworthy and undeserving sinner like me. That is grace. Favor bestowed on an unworthy and undeserving sinner like me. It is His kindness and forgiving love for you and for me. You see, salvation is given to those who are unworthy of it, on the basis of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because God is willing to what? Lavish His grace into your life and my life. So the first teaching Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians of regarding salvation is that they owe their salvation entirely to the undeserved and unmerited favor of God. He makes it clear to them and to us that our salvation rests on what? The grace of God. Never forget that. It's the basics of the teaching of salvation. Our salvation rests on the foundation of the grace of Almighty God. Well, second, Paul through the Holy Spirit reminds them that Christian salvation is fully secured. It is a done deal as far as God is concerned. Notice the Bible says, you have been saved. It didn't say, I wish you are saved, or I hope you are saved. He says, you have been saved. Now you ask, how do we know that Christian salvation is fully secured? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. So please listen carefully now. The expression, you have been saved, is only one word in the original language. That is, thesos menoi. sesos menoi. It is the perfect tense of the verb sozo, which means to save. It suggests a completed action with emphasis on its present effect. In other words, this present state of salvation the Ephesians were experiencing resulted from a past action when they turned to God and He saved them. You see, those who are saved, listen carefully, can know it. That is why Paul said to the Ephesian believers, "You have been saved." He knew it, and they knew it, to be a done deal before God. They don't wake up in the morning and say to themselves, "I wish to be saved today." Please listen. If you are a true born-again believer or a child of God, you may wander from God, but He will always make a way back for you, because it is by grace and that alone that you are saved. You are not saved by your good works. It is by grace. In other words, you have a finished, a fully secured salvation on the basis of what Christ has done for you and for me on that cruel cross on Golgotha almost 2,000 years ago. You see, it's not "I hope so" salvation. There are some people who, when it comes to salvation, they say, "Well, I hope so. When I get there, I hope I'm saved. And I will try salvation. Well, I'll try working at it to see if I'm saved." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches here in Ephesians. You can gratefully and gladly say, "I have been saved." Why? Your salvation is fully secured on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the third thing we learn here about the reminder that Paul was giving to the Ephesians on salvation is this. The Ephesian Christians are reminded of this teaching on salvation, and that is the only means, listen carefully, the only means by which one can obtain salvation is through faith. Not through your finances, not through your family, not through your friends. The only basis on which salvation is obtained is through faith. Please listen carefully now. The way a sinner receives the gift of eternal life is through faith. In other words, salvation is provided through God's grace and received on the basis of faith. You see, the expression "through faith," dia pistos, pisteos, establishes the necessity of faith in Christ as the only means of being made right with a holy and righteous God. There is no other means to be made right with a holy and righteous God except through faith. So please listen. True saving faith is a commitment of a person to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a confident trust and reliance upon Jesus Christ, and is the only means by which you can obtain salvation and eternal life. In other words, faith means that man takes his place as a lost, guilty, and condemned sinner and receives the Lord Jesus as his only hope of salvation in this life. You see, faith is simply a trustful response that is itself evoked by the Holy Spirit in the repentant sinner. When you come to that point of salvation, the Holy Spirit generates faith in you to say, "Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you paid for all my sins, and I receive you as my Savior on the basis of what you did on the cross. Fourth, we are reminded that no human effort can contribute to our salvation. It is the gift of God. That is why the Bible literally says, "And this not of you, of God is the gift." The NASB, that is the New American Standard Bible, says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is, it's not in the original language, it's written in italics to show that it is not part of the original translation. So the question is, what does this or that refer to? This, not of you. That, not of yourselves. Well, the Greek pronoun tuto, translated literally as this or that in the NASB, is neuter. While grace and faith are feminine. The Greek is a precise language, making every word precise so that you know what is being communicated. Accordingly, this tutu, which is in the neuter, points to the whole process of salvation by grace through faith as being the gift of God and not something we can accomplish ourselves. So the use of the neuter pronoun this, also translated as that, makes it clear that faith, no less than grace, is a gift of God. In other words, salvation, in every respect, is not of our own doing. Remember, dead people can do nothing for themselves. When chapter 2 began, it began in Death Valley. We were dead, spiritually dead, in our trespasses and sins. So this means that nothing is of our own doing, but everything is in the gift of God. Bible commentator William Barclay writes a brief note on this. He writes, quote, "The whole process comes from nothing we have done or could do. The element of givenness applies to faith as well as to grace, for faith is a direct outcome of hearing the saving message of the saving message," unquote. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of Christ. Now please be reminded today that salvation is the gift of God to you and to me. A gift, of course, is what? A free and unconditional present. That is the only basis on which God offers salvation to you and to me. Now, here is a practical question for you and I to consider. When someone gives you a gift, do you tell that person, "Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's so sweet of you. Now, how much do I owe you?" I give you a gift and you say, "Oh, that's so wonderful. Now, how much do I owe you?" Well, you don't say that when somebody gives you a gift. No, the appropriate response to a gift is to say what? Thank you. Yet often Christians, even after they have been given the gift of salvation, feel obligated to work their way up to God. Please listen, because our salvation and even our faith are gifts, we should respond with what? Gratitude, with praise, with joy. We become Christians through what? God's unmerited grace, favor, not as a result of any human effort, ability, or intelligent choice or act of service on our part. So this brings us to the fifth reminder and final, the fifth and final reminder of the teaching on salvation. Paul will teach the Ephesians five things on salvation. And the fifth one is this, that salvation, listen carefully, cannot be earned by works. This is what verse 9 is all about. It says what? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the Bible is teaching us here that salvation is not something a person, whether Jew or Gentile, can earn through what? Supposedly meritorious deeds. Any idea that man can earn or deserve salvation by his or her own good works is forever banished by the words "not of works," not as a result of works. In other words, the Bible excludes every possibility of what? Self-achieved, self-accomplished, self-attained salvation. As if it were insufficient that he should have insisted in verse 8, "and that not of yourselves," Paul through the Holy Spirit adds now another statement, "not as a result of works," in verse 9. To shut what? To shut the door forever on human works or deeds for the purpose of what? Obtaining salvation. The door has been shut, closed on me performing to earn salvation before God. Any kind of self-effort is comprehensively ruled out by this brief and blunt expression, "not as a result of works." The reason is immediately attached. It is to prevent what? The slightest self-congratulations. We like to congratulate ourselves. Politicians congratulate themselves all the time. They like to promote themselves, to say, "look at the great job I'm doing." Well, when it comes to salvation, God shuts that door that no one can congratulate himself or herself. In other words, one reason that works are excluded is to prevent human boasting. You see, if salvation is by sheer unmerited favor of God, boasting is altogether out of place. In other words, no one can take credit for his or her salvation. If you can take credit for your salvation, then Jesus' death on the cross is useless for you, because you can do it yourself. So please, don't get on a trail of trying to earn your salvation through good deeds. Sadly, a lot of people today are journeying on this trail of what? Trying to earn salvation. Trying to get a ticket for themselves to heaven. Salvation, the Bible says, cannot be earned. For instance, by confirmation, by charity, giving to charity, or going to catechism class, or church membership, or even taking communion, baptism, being a good neighbor or a good person, to keep the Ten Commandments, or living a moral, respectful life. Those things cannot earn you salvation and cannot earn me salvation, no matter how diligent I try to do them or you try to do them. Why? The Bible categorically says people are not saved by works. And they are not saved by faith plus works. They are saved by what? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. That is the bottom line of salvation. The minute you add works of any kind or in any amount as a means of what? Gaining eternal life, salvation is no longer by grace. So please listen carefully now, because there are important implications to carefully consider at this juncture. You see, if anyone, listen carefully to me, if anyone could be saved by his or her own works, then what? The death of Christ for our sins on the Roman cruel cross was totally unnecessary. If you can save yourself, then the death of Christ on the cross is totally unnecessary. His suffering and death were vain, useless to you, because you can save yourself. He bled and died for nothing. But we know that the reason he suffered, the reason he bled, the reason he died on that cruel cross was because there was no other way by which guilty sinners like myself could be saved. Thanks be to God. Now please listen again. If anyone could be saved by his or her own good deeds, then he will be his own or her own savior and could worship himself or herself. But this will be idolatry, which God forbids. Even if someone could be saved through faith in Christ plus his own good works, you have the impossible situation of two saviors. That is, namely, Jesus, the sinless one, and the sinner, who is now a savior himself. But Christ would then have to share the glory of what? Saviorhood with another. And this he will not do, says William MacDonald. So these implications stress the fact that salvation, listen carefully, cannot be earned by human works in this present life. So what a reminder given to the Ephesian Christians and to us on the teaching of salvation. What clear a statement of the simple plan of salvation we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Please allow me to sum up the simple plan of salvation for us. First is that we owe our salvation entirely to the undeserved favor of God. That is His grace. In other words, salvation originates with the grace of God. Second is that Christian salvation is fully secured. You don't get saved today and then tomorrow you wake up, you are not saved. And you have to try to get saved again. That is not the case with Christian salvation. Christian salvation is fully secured. In other words, it is a done deal before Almighty God. Third is that the only means by which one can obtain salvation is through faith. That is confident trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Fourth is that no human effort can contribute to our salvation. Why? It is the gift of God to you and to me. And then fifth is that salvation cannot be earned by works. So the question to you, the believer in Jesus Christ, is this. Do you know this simple plan of salvation? If you do, do you look for opportunities to share this simple plan of salvation with those who do not know Jesus Christ and are in need to hear this simple plan of salvation? Have you explained this simple plan of salvation to someone of late? You see, the Ephesian Christians were reminded of the teaching on salvation in order to do what? In order to equip them to minister this good news of salvation, to share the good news with others. And the same is true for us today. Many people assumed that we can qualify for heaven by doing good deeds. You know people in your life, and I know people in your life like that. They assume that by their good deeds, they will be qualified to enter heaven. Well, this fallacy is illustrated by a comment made after the death of a man who had been held in high esteem. A friend of his, speaking on his behalf, said, "If anyone goes to heaven, he will certainly," speaking of the dead guy, "he will certainly be there, for he was such a very good man." He will certainly be there, for he was such a very good man. Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, however, salvation is based solely on God's gift of grace and not on how good a person you are or your good works that you can boast of. If that man could enter heaven on the fact that he's such a good man, then he could boast before God, "God, I'm so good I made it to your heaven." Well, an elderly man on his deathbed said it so well. And I quote him. It's just a sentence. He says, quote, "I have just taken all my good works and bad works and throw them right overboard. And I'm going to heaven on the basis of free grace." This old man, this elderly man, understood what it means to enter heaven. He says, "I'm throwing overboard all my good works and all my bad works. The only hope I have for entering heaven is the free grace of God." This man made the right statement. Please listen. The only safe and secure foundation for both life and death is God's free gift of grace. That's not cheap grace, as you know, because remember, Jesus died to pay for the penalty of our sin and to make grace so available to you and to me. Well, having expounded on a reminder of the teaching on salvation in verses 8 to 9, the Bible now brings us to our final point, that is to the point of emphasizing its teaching regarding the result of our salvation in verse 10. The Bible is now going to reveal to us what salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, leads to. What does it lead to? Well, verse 10 says what? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. What we are about to learn here is that salvation is not based on works, but good works. But the good works Christians do are the result and consequence of God's new creation work. In other words, this verse shows us what salvation is for. What is salvation for? Well, it is intended, the Bible tells us here, to produce what? The good works that attest its reality. Works, the Bible declares, play no part in salvation, in securing your salvation or my salvation. But afterwards, Christians will prove their faith by works. So please notice verse 10 begins by revealing something so special and so sweet about the believer in Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul gladly and gratefully affirms that genuine born-again believers are God's workmanship created in Christ. The Greek word translated workmanship is poiema. It is rendered also a product. We are God's product created in Christ Jesus. We get our English word poem from this Greek word poiema. So you can say that Born-again believers are God's poem through his new creation. You see, poema sometimes has the connotation of a work of art or a masterpiece or a handiwork. It signifies what is made and refers only to works of divine creation. That is created only by God. So please listen, you the believer are God's work of art. You the true follower of Christ, you are God's masterpiece. You the born again Christian are the handiwork of God. The verb create, kezo, is used only of God when he says, God created us in, for we are God's workmanship created. That verb is used only of God and denotes his creative energy that he alone can exert. So the Bible is affirming to us today that a born-again believer is indeed what? A masterpiece of none other than the one and only true God of the universe. How sweet and special is that? You see, when we think of the raw material God has to work with, that is you and me, we are the raw material that God uses, his achievement is all the more remarkable. Indeed, this remarkable masterpiece is nothing less than a new creation through our union with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians not to miss how special they are to God. They are what? A masterpiece of God. And so are you. They are what? A handiwork of God. And so are we. They are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus. And so are we today. So the Bible goes on to specifically and succinctly spell out that believers, that is God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus, are created unto good works, which God previously prepared in order that in them they might walk. So the Bible is teaching us here that while it is true, listen carefully, it is true that we are not saved by good works, it is equally true that we are saved for good works. To say it simply, we are not saved by good works, but for good works. Please listen carefully now. While good works cannot save sinners, they always accompany salvation and are the result and evidence of a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a true and trustworthy teaching of the Bible. While no action or work can help me obtain salvation, God's intention for me is that my salvation will result in acts of service. To state it simply, good works are not the root, but the fruit. They are not the root, but the fruit. We do not work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. That is to say, good works follow faith, never lead to it. Good works will always follow faith, not leading to it. So please notice, the Bible makes it very clear that the good works we are to do after being saved have already been prepared by God himself. The Greek verb translated prepared beforehand is a long word. Proetoimeso. Proetoimeso. It's also translated prepared in advance. It is used twice in the entire New Testament of God, namely in Romans chapter 9 verse 23 and here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. The important point to emphasize here is that the life of goodness that regeneration produces has been thoughtfully and thoroughly prepared for believers to walk about in. The Greek word translated so that we will walk in them is peripateo. We get our English word peripatetic. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm walking. So I call it peripatetic praying. Because I'm walking. I'm not sitting down. And sometimes I sit down to pray. So God has prepared all this for us from eternity. In other words, the road is already built. Now, do you know where Paul learned that God has already prepared good works for him to do? It was early in his life. Remember when he was journeying to Damascus, Jesus confronted him and he spoke these words to him. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10, we read these words as Paul was recounting to the Jews in Jerusalem the story of his salvation. He says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus." In other words, the destination is right, but the desire is wrong. "And there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." And there you will be told all that has been appointed. God has already ordained, appointed the good works for Paul to do. He learned that early in his Christian life on that road to Damascus. You see, friends and fellow believers, God has what? A blueprint for every saved person. In eternity past, eons and ages before our conversion, God mapped out a spiritual career for us. And here is a further reason why the Christian has nothing left to boast about. Even the good he does or she does has a source in God who has made it possible. Like our salvation, the good works we are to do were all ordained before time ever began. What I'm doing today has been ordained by God before even my mother conceived me. It's not by accident I'm here today. It's ordained by God. So this means our responsibility is to find God's will for us and obey it. We do not have to frantically work out a plan for our lives, but only accept the plan which he has drawn for us. This delivers us from what? From fret, from futility, from frustration, fear of failure, and frenzy, and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to God, of most benefit to others, and of much benefit to ourselves. Now, an important question arises as I bring this message to a close. What pertinent and practical steps should I take to find out the good works God had already planned and prepared for my individual life so that my life will be what? Of maximum glory to him, of most blessing to others, and of much benefit to myself. Well, first of all, confess and forsake sin as soon as you are conscious of it. Why? You see, God wants to work through cleansed and consecrated vessels. Whenever I come here before I'll preach, I'll go over there and hide myself and ask God to cleanse me. Because without cleansing, I will not be a consecrated and cleansed vessel for him to work through. So confession and forsaking of sin is the first practical step to take. Second, commit to continual and unconditional yielding of yourself to God. You see, God works through believers who are yielded to him. He doesn't force people. He wants you to yield to his will. Third, consecrate on the study of God's word to discern his will and then do what he tells you. Remember, God is the one who had already prepared in advance the good works he wants you to do. So he knows what he wants you to do. He's not scratching his head. Oh, what am I going to let Mother Rosella do today? Or Mother Dorothy? Or any other person? Or myself? He's already prepared that good works. So we need to obey him and he will show us the good works to do. Fourth, cultivate the habit of spending time with God in prayer so that he can empower you to do what he's prepared for you to do. And fifth, choose to make the most of the opportunities God gives you to serve him. In other words, seize and pounce on opportunities of service that arise, and you will be walking in the good works God had already prepared for you specifically to do. And then sixth, commune with other fellow Christians, because in such Christian communion, God often directs our steps into the good works he has prepared for us. I've been reading the book of Acts this last 2 weeks, and I'm sharing some of the insights I've learned from that book. In Acts, before the first missionary journey ever happened, Paul and Saul were communing with God, and then God would direct their steps into the work he already prepared for them. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13. Now they were at Antioch in a church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So the work God had prepared for them was the proclamation of the word of God. And God reminded me today that the work he's prepared for me this past week, is to proclaim the word of God. So someone has said, as I wrap up, God has tasks planned for us to do while we are on the earth. Not to pay our debt, but to honor our Savior. Life from here to heaven is not a vacation cruise. It is a wonderful privilege and calling to serve God, unquote. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I say to you today that God has his arms outstretched to a lost world. And he's saying to you today, you may come if you will come my way. If you come to him today through Jesus Christ, he will save you. And you will experience what? His unchanging, his unconditional, his unceasing, unending, and unfailing love. Simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself by good works such as charity, confirmation, church membership. In other words, agree with Jesus today that your good deeds cannot earn you a ticket to heaven. And finally, accept today with simple and sincere childlike faith. Jesus is free and full offer of salvation on the basis of his death on that cross and his burial to put away your sins and his resurrection from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder on the teaching of salvation. I thank you for also for reminding us how special each one of us is to you. Lord, help us to get our identity not from the world, but from the Word of God. And help us to share your simple plan of salvation as you present opportunities to us throughout this week and the rest of our lives here on earth. As has been said, life from here to heaven is not a vacation cruise. It is a wonderful privilege to serve you. So enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to serve you and to serve you well, so that when we stand before your throne, we shall hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the Lord lift up his countenance and grant each one of us today his peace. And all God's people said, Amen.